Open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 51, Psalm 51. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your amazing grace, grace that saves from sin, grace that reconciles sinners to you. Thank you. We ask this morning that you would bless us with wisdom from your word, that our lives would be enriched in our knowledge of you, that our lives would be fortified with your truth against the lies of the world and of the devil, that our lives, Father, would be lived for the cause of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Psalm 51, move down in this text to the fourth verse. As you are aware, this psalm is one of the psalms that deals directly with David's confession of his sin to God. Psalm 51, verse 4. One of the very specific things and truths of David's sin that he confessed to God is right here in this verse. Verse 4. He said, as he spoke to God, "Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." We have been looking at the dimension of sin. I know that in evangelical circles, this particular subject of sin is not a popular subject. It is a biblical subject. It is a subject of, as interesting as it may be to make this parallel, the subject of sin also deals with and has great connection with the subject of deliverance, of salvation. It is amazing to me that in evangelical circles, this subject of sin is so less spoken of today. And yet we want to talk about salvation. Salvation from what? From what? I was listening to a program recently, and in this program, they brought out that one-third of evangelicals today do not believe they are going to heaven. 30% of those, and these are evangelicals that are regularly attending church, do not believe they're going to heaven. Perhaps that has to do with the idea and the fact that sin isn't dealt with in church any longer, generally speaking. That it is a subject that is taboo. As a matter of fact, you are aware that one popular pastor, pastoring one of the largest churches in the United States in Texas, does not even want to mention the word sin. Obviously, the man never preaches the Bible. Oh, he has one, and he may hold it at times and refer to it, but sin is all through the Bible. Spoken about, revealed, communicated, and on and on and on. We're looking at its dimension. It's multi-dimensional. Sin. We have seen that sin is diabolic. It's demonic. It has its origin in the devil himself. We have seen as well that sin in Scripture is defined. Scripture gives us the definition of sin. We saw last week that that definition surrounds three particular words. The word sin itself, which means in the Word of God to come short of the glory of God, to fall short of His holiness. Sin is a transgression of the law of God. And sin is referred to as well as iniquity. And the word iniquity means to be twisted or to be perverted. Falling short of the glory of God, transgressing the law of God, and the iniquity or the perversion thereof all speak to the evil of sin. And these bring us to the next dimension of sin. But before we consider this next dimension, we must acknowledge the tendency that when we contemplate the weight of the evil of sin in our minds, we generally, as well as immediately, tend toward another of sin's dimension, specifically sin's destructive dimension. And we'll eventually cover that. We tend to think that what makes sin so evil is the fact that it is so destructive, especially in the lives of sinners. And this is natural because we generally measure the evil of sin by the negative impact sin has on our lives and the lives of others that we know. We're continual witnesses to the trial and trail of misery sin leaves behind. We hear the cries of those sin hurts and often feel the pain ourselves from the blows of others. And the experiences of the consequences of our own sins can be piercing reminders of the evil, vile nature of sin. An incarcerated person can be a reminder of the evil of sin when considering the fact that a person's actions were of such an evil nature generally against another person that one must be locked behind bars like an animal. Even capital punishment speaks to the weight of evil in sin when you consider that a person and their actions are so vile, so evil, and destructive that their own life, that most precious thing to the person, must be taken. These are but some of the experiences of the destructive nature of sin that testify to the evil of sin. On a daily basis, we witness them and experience some of them ourselves. Sad but true is the fact that these experiences are as common in the sinful world as is the air that we breathe. And if all of these indications of the evil of sin to which we are daily eyewitnesses and or have experienced ourselves are not enough to convince us of the weight of the evil of sin and sin's evil, there is another element of the destructive dimension of sin that also testifies to its evil. Hell. Hell, a place reserved for the eternal punishment of sin and sinners with its evil. So evil is sin and those who die in their sin, that the just sentence for all of them is to live for eternity in heaven. Sin is indeed destruction. However, while all of these experiences of sin's destructive powers provide an evident testimony to the evil of sin, there is another dimension of sin that conveys the most evil aspect of sin. Herein, in this dimension, exists the greatest weight of sin. More than any other of sin's dimension, it is this dimension that contains the heaviest weight regarding the evil of sin. It is from this dimension that all of the other dimensions of sin derive their weight and their expression of the evil of sin. Encapsulating all the evil of sin is the dimension of sin's direction. Sin's direction. Sin. All sin. Every sin. Those sins considered among man to be small and those considered to be large, they all have ultimately one direction. They are all directed against God. That's the dimension we're looking at today. Sin's direction. As a matter of fact, not only is it from this dimension that all of the other dimensions of sin derive their weight in their expression of evil, it is this dimension that speaks to sin's drive, to sin's purpose, to its intent, that is, to assault, malign, mock, disgrace the holiness and glory of God. That's what makes it so evil. That's why it contains the greatest weight, is this direction of sin, that it expresses evil in its greatest form, because ultimately it is directed in every way, every shape, every form, every sin, again, the holy and the glory of God. For instance, even murder is directed at God. We often think that because, as we pointed out, we suffer because of the reality of sin, and people die because of sin, that therein is the greatest weight, and that's what it is against. But ultimately, sin is against God, and it's demonstrated even in humanity when a man or a woman kills another human being. It is an assault against the very image of God that exists within humanity. God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, that he created man in God's image. Man retained that image even after the fall, although it was marred. Genesis 9:6 continued to speak of the image of God existing in men. And in mankind, that image still existed in the New Testament, as conveyed clearly in the book of James, chapter 3, verse 9. Certainly, it's an image that's marred. It's not the complete image of God as he initially designed for his image to exist in the garden before the fall. And there was an aspect of it that was lost but is restored in Christ and in those that believe in him. But sin, whenever it is committed in the form of murder, is a sin that still has as its aim God. The Bible tells us that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He killed Adam and Eve First, in the sense of spiritual death, which brought physical death. And then he worked in the lives of their sons. They were created in God's image, Adam and Eve were, and they bore that image perfectly, and Satan could not stand it. And he deceived Eve. He ate of the fruit, that aspect of the image of God. Their own sons, their first two sons, were in great conflict with one another to the extent that their oldest son killed their young son at the time. Cain killed Abel. And it's interesting to note that whenever God, again in the person of Jesus Christ, came in Christ in the flesh, and Christ lived out the life of a perfect man in the earth, perfectly not only being God in the flesh, but bearing the very image of God perfectly, as he was obedient to God from his heart in every respect as a man. What did man do? They could not bear that perfect representation of God in human form. And they killed him. The Bible tells us in the book of John that he came to his own, he came to humanity, and came specifically to the Jews, and they would not receive him. Instead, what did they do? He who bore that perfect image of God. The Bible says there again in John 1 that we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And what happened? Even though sin does not change God, because God, according to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, does not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The fact that in every way, by nature and action, sin is directed against God speaks more than anything else to sin, evil. What God is, sin is not. What sin is, God is not. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The evil of sin is the very antithesis of the goodness of God. God is the author of life. Sin's wage is death. God is light. Sin is dark. God is good, and he does good. Sin is evil, and it does evil. God fills the world with his loving kindness while sin ravages the world. God gives that which is good and perfect, and sin corrupts. Sin does not commend the nature and the work of God, but condemns it while condoning its own. It calls evil good and good evil. Although this particular dimension of sin, which speaks to all sin being directed at God, conveys the ultimate evil of sin, this dimension of sin cannot be perceived by the natural eye. You can't perceive that with the natural. For this reason, this dimension of sin exists completely unnoticed by the law, and often forgotten and even minimized or even ignored by the saved, or at least those who proclaim to be. As created beings, we tend to discern the evil of sin by that which is negatively affecting humanity and the creation. And this is easily understood because we are the recipients of the destructive dimensions of sin and its consequences. The Bible is full of accounts of sin being executed against people and other created things, and it certainly condemns all of those instances. Yet, in one sense, these are but the effects or symptoms of this greater evil of sin, its assault against God. You know, whenever you hear in the news about two criminals that perhaps have escaped from prison and they were incarcerated because they were guilty of heinous crimes against humanity, and they murdered and raped and pillaged the lives of individuals, and they escaped from prison, and then one of them ends up killing the other, you think, what's the big deal? Whenever we think that the greatest weight of sin is the destruction it brings to humanity, that's the consequences of their own nature apart from God. That's the consequences of their own action, our own deed against God. That greatest weight of sin is the fact that it is directed against God. And it's not until faith comes that one sees this true weight of evil that is in sin, that it is an assault against God, deserving his just prosecution and punishment. In the book of Psalms, as we read, chapter 51, verse 4, David realized, look at the text with me again. He saw that the evil of his sin was in that it was against God. As he confessed, he said to God, against, and notice, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David didn't mean that his sin hadn't affected others. It certainly had. But by faith, David was able to see something else. He was aware that God is absolutely holy and that his sin had missed the mark of God's holiness. That sin had come short of his glory. That sin had transgressed God's law. That speaks to God's holy nature. He saw sin, his sin, for what it really was, an evil assault directed against the goodness of the holy nature of God. David was not merely stating facts as he confessed his sin. He realized the evil of his sin being ultimately against God and went on to say, and notice the text, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you speak. David saw, as God had communicated to him, that in his sin he had given the very enemies of God fodder to continue to assault God. God said to David, you have given the enemy an occasion to blaspheme, to express further their sin against God. Sin's worst evil is that it is indeed against God. It's in that direction. It's assault on God. Furthermore, in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, when Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on a throne. He saw him there lofty and exalted, and he heard the angels declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." He recognized his own sin, and not merely his own sinfulness, but the fact that his sin was against God. And being against God, he knew that he was due God's justice. That's why Isaiah said, "Woe is me." He pronounced the judgment on himself. The word woe appears approximately 20 times in the book of Isaiah. It appeared 5 times in Isaiah chapter 5, the chapter just prior to Isaiah's description of his experience seeing God. It refers to the devastating judgment of God on those who sin against him. And in the light of the holiness of God and Isaiah's own sin, Isaiah, knowing that his sin was against God, he pronounced the judgment on himself. Why? Because he knew his sin was against God. Joseph knew that sin would ravage the lives of other people. Specifically, he knew that sin would ravage his own master's life there in Egypt. But he recognized that the greatest evil of sin would be against God. So to the wife of Potiphar, he said, as she tempted him to lay with her, he said, "There is no one greater in this house than I. And he, that is his master, has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil?" And then listen to this. "And sin against God." Genesis chapter 39, verse 9. This dimension of sin and the weight of the evil thereof can only be perceived by faith. And it is faith that works in the life of the believer, causing him or her to see that all sin, every sin, so-called great or small, is against God. Through faith, we are able to perceive sin as the great evil against him who, in his loving kindness, bestowed on us good and gracious gifts and deliverance from sin itself through Jesus Christ, who gave his life for sin and for sin. And it is that faith that moves the believer to flee from sin, just as did Joseph. This thwarting or attempt to thwart sin against God could encourage the believer to put on the full armor of God to stand against sin, and to stand against sin by faith. And furthermore, at just the right time, when the realization of one's sin against the Almighty, Holy God of creation reaches that point, where through faith the knowledge of the weight of each sin would cast the soul guilty of sin into the depths of irrecoverable misery, faith turns the soul the redeemer. Faith doesn't call us and cause us just to see the greatest evil of sin. But after it shows us that, it shows us the one and the only redeemer from sin, Jesus Christ. In whom it finds, that is, so finds forgiveness. not some sin. Not even the forgiveness of most sin and the evil, but all and all evil. Look with me to the book of Luke for a moment. Chapter 18. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. But he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He knew his sin was against God. He knew that he deserved God's justice. He pronounced himself as the sinner, and he cried out for God's mercy. This is the contrast to the Pharisee described in the previous verse, who saw himself as something higher than others, and did not realize that he himself in his own sin was against God as well. Look with me from here to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, down in the text with me to verse 44. Here are two robbers crucified, one on either side of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the text. Verse 44 of Matthew 27, these robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same word. Move over here from here to Luke 23. And move down in the text with me to verse 39. Something happened in the lives of one of these two robbers as he hung on that cross beside Christ. You just saw there in Matthew 27:44 that both of them were insulting Christ. But a transition. One of them became a believer. In the incredible work of God, God gave one of them faith. And notice the account that Luke gives of that change. Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself, and notice this, and us. He obviously realized if he's going to be saved and this guy's going to save me, he's going to have to save himself and then he can save me. But notice the other. And he answered, and he rebuked him. He was rebuking him. He changed. And this is amazing, because this thief has to yell across Christ to the other thief. And notice what he said. Do you not even fear God? What happened? With faith came a realization in this thief's life that his sin, for which he was now being executed, was ultimately against God, and he feared God. And he was astounded by the fact that as he looked over, this other thief wasn't fearing God. And he rebuked him, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence and condemnation?" And notice what he went on to say. "And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." This thief had a realization that his sins were ultimately against God. Yes, they had affected others. He was a thief. He robbed people. He took from others that which didn't belong to him, and others, because of his thievery, had to suffer a loss. But he looked and realized that that was the minimal problem with his sin. The greater problem, not that the first wasn't important, but the greatest problem with his sin was that ultimately it was against God. And he knew that shortly he would have to stand before him. It wasn't days now. It wasn't if. It wasn't really even too much when, because he knew very short his life would be over. So he called out to God. Take a look at the text. Jesus, verse 42. Whenever you and I look at the word Jesus, we obviously, and rightly so, attribute it to Christ. But in this particular day, names had much more significance than they do today, because with the name in these days came significant weight and meaning. And the name Jesus means salvation. Jesus, take a look at it. Remember when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Faith takes the believer's attention to the most severe aspect of sin against God. But then faith takes the lead. The only Jesus Christ. And faith in that believer works to cause him and her to cry out, "God." Whoever, the Bible says, to call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from sin and the guilt that accompanies sin, the guilt before God who is holy. Holy. You know, we live, as I opened the message today, with in an evangelical environment that minimizes sin. And whenever they minimize sin, and the reality of it is that it exists all around us, they ultimately are themselves sinning against God. They're caught up in the deceptive. That will that minimizes its own activity, its own condition. It covers up the true weight of itself by its destructiveness, and causes people to think, well, if I'm just kind, but no, more. So sin is used another. Sin is not just something people do. People sin. And they are sinful before God. When they are not in Christ, they are again, according to they need forgiveness, mercy, grace. The biblical exhortation to the person who sins and is a sinner and realizes that his or her sins are all against God is to repent and believe the gospel. It is to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. It is to turn from the sin and turn to God through Jesus Christ. What a praise and a blessing that whenever that occurs, there is forgiveness. And God, through Christ, reconciles that person who was formerly against God in every way, shape, and form. He reconciles them. He makes that person for the very first time right with Him. Right with God. He makes that person for the very first time to hate and despise their sin because ultimately they know that sin is against the very character of God. Not merely doing others wrong, doing Him. It's an assault on Him. And He forgives. Not most of it. But all, and all of the evil thereof, He forgives because of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. Why is sin so diabolic? So destructive. Because it is against God. But there is salvation in Jesus Christ. There's a reconciliation, forgiveness of sin, and of being made right with God that exists in Christ alone. For that reason, Christ Himself. And believe God. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it is light, it's easy, and you'll find rest for your souls. Rest for your soul from what? Labor from what? Heavy laden from what? Sin. From sin, and not just the sinful activity on a horizontal plane, but the fact that that sin is against God. Father in heaven, thank you for the forgiveness of sin. That even though in all of our lives we have sinned against you, and every sinful deed, every sinful thought, every sinful act had you as its main target. Yet, in Christ, cause us, like you, to hate sin and to love what is good. For you are good. In Jesus.